Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the Scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, shalom, shalom, saints. Welcome to House of Israel, our Thursday, Searching the Scriptures. We are today going to be looking at Numbers chapter 15, and it's my intent to get through verses 1 through 41, and we're going to talk about remembering and doing the commandments. This is the instruction that the Almighty gives the children of Israel at the end of this particular chapter. And so we certainly welcome all of you who are here, Those of you who are joining us online, we appreciate you joining in with us. We encourage folks to subscribe. If you haven't subscribed to our website, they're on the watch page of arthurbaileyministries.com. We encourage you to subscribe to that page. And when you do, you'll be kept abreast of the teachings, the upcoming teachings, the feasts. And, of course, on the website, you have opportunities to download the app. You can also download a podcast or watch podcast and see the various podcast channels that we're on. And we are really committed to your spiritual growth. And so we make all of this information on our website available to you. And when you subscribe, then you can stay abreast of what's going on with the ministry. If you're on YouTube, you can also subscribe to our YouTube channel. And, of course, we encourage you, for those of you who are watching us on YouTube or on Facebook, and, of course, you can subscribe to our various Facebook channels, the ones that you are on. When the end of the service comes, we invite people to ask questions if they need clarification, if there's some comments that they would like to make, and of course, if there's prayer requests. And that is done on our website. For those of you who are joining us on YouTube and Facebook, just remember at the end of the service, if you desire to ask a question, you can ask the question, but it must be from the website there, Arthur Bailey Ministries, on the watch page and in the chat section. And so if you're on Facebook or YouTube, then take a moment and like and share our videos. And, of course, over the course of the week after you subscribe to our website and we're sending out information, you can also like and share that. And, of course, you can post it on your various pages. So, again, at the end of the teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to ask questions, to receive prayer. And then we give you an opportunity to give your tithe and offerings and support the ministry. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings, I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father in heaven, we're so grateful to be in this place today. As always, we come with the expectation that you will join with us. We know that you are with us. You're in the midst of us. You said that where two or more are gathered together in your name, you are there in the midst of us. And we know, Father, that you are with us, for you promised to never leave or forsake us. So as we gather in this place together, we invite you to move in the midst of us and to have your way, to heal, to deliver, to set free, to open eyes, to reveal your purpose and plan for your people. And so we commit this time to you. We desire for your will to be accomplished in the midst of us. We want your kingdom to be established in our midst. And we just welcome and thank you for all of your goodness and all of your blessings that come through your presence. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, our transgressions, that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, those things, Father, that we may not even be aware of. We ask for your forgiveness and revelation. Reveal the things to us that we need to see, that you desire for us to see and to know. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear so that we can be in tune. And as you reveal what you desire for us to see and make known what you desire for us to know, show us how to incorporate those things in our lives and how to walk them out in our day-to-day life. We commit this time to you, and we desire for you to be glorified in the midst of us. And so Thank you for joining us, and again, have your way in Yeshua's name. So again, we're talking about Numbers, Numbers chapter 15. We're looking at verses 1 through 41, and the message titled the study, Remember and Do My Commandments. In the intro, as we sent out earlier this week, Jehovah established Israel as a nation of people that would be governed by the laws and commandments he gave. Israel's livelihood, Israel's protection, Israel's very lives depended on them submitting by faith to obey the commandments given to them. The same laws applied to both the native-born and the strangers living amongst Israel. And if you remember, during the Exodus, the Bible teaches us that there were a multitude of individuals who came out of Egypt along with the children of Israel. And when these individuals came out, they came with the children of Israel to escape the slavery and the bondage of Egypt. And as we've identified, there were at least one Egyptian who was married to a Hebrew woman that was mentioned in Scripture as we've been going through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers at this particular point, that those who came out amongst the children of Israel, they were given the same instructions as the children of Israel. And so when Father gave his commandments, his laws, to govern his people, he was establishing a nation that up until this point did not exist. This nation was a promise to Abraham, who Father said that he would be the father of many nations and that his seed, his descendants, would be in the land of bondage and he was going to bring them out with much wealth. When he established this new nation, he gave them laws and commandments in order to govern them. No matter what nation you live in, no matter what country you live in, no matter what state or city or province or region you live in, there is government. And the government is the body that make the laws that govern the people in that country, that state, that region, that province, that city, that nation. And so here in the United States of America, we have what is called the Constitution, and the Constitution is the governing document on the federal level as federal citizens of the United States of America. Other countries call them other things. And so we, as citizens of the United States of America, are also citizens of a particular state in the United States of America. So we have a second set of governing documents called the Constitution. Here in North Carolina, there's the Constitution of North Carolina, and that governs the state. The federal constitution, or the Constitution of the United States, governs the federal. And so we are federal citizens, but we're also citizens of a particular state that live in a particular county and in a particular city. And so we've got all these governing documents that govern us as citizens of the United States and the various states in which we live. However, as people of Jehovah, we are dual citizens. So we have the Constitution that we live by in the earth, but we also have the Constitution that the Almighty established that governs us. And just as the federal constitutions are over, in a sense, the state constitutions over the county and over the city, the Constitution of God, the law of God, is over the city, is over the county, is over the state, and it's over the feds. There is no constitution, there is no government that's greater than the government of Jehovah, and it's in our best interest to remember where we are and whose law we are governed by. In this portion of Numbers, we will glean lessons that were implemented in the wilderness that are applicable and still binding on Jehovah's people today. Now, I went through all of that explanation of governments and constitution and law because the governments of men do not necessarily submit themselves to the government of God. And there are too many individuals who are followers of God who claim that he is Lord, that he is king, that he is sovereign. But when it comes to the federal and the state government, the federal and state government, they seem to exalt over the government of the sovereign one. And we don't want to make that mistake. Numbers 15 gives instructions for Israel to implement once the Israelites live in the land as a habitation, another set of instructions for when they enter the land, and further instructions that were to be implemented immediately after the stoning of a man who violated the Sabbath commandment. So all of this is contained in this chapter. The first set of instructions we're going to see is found in verses 1 through 16. The second set of instructions are found in verses 17 through 31. And then thereafter, a man is found violating the Sabbath command in verses 32 through verse 36. And that leads to the next and final set of instructions in this chapter about wearing fringes. In verse 1, it says, And Jehovah spoke unto Moses. And what we've been sharing because of Yeshua's statement as we've been going through the Gospels, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Prior to Yeshua coming, God spoke to his servants, Moses and the prophets. And Moses was the great prophet that was sent into the land of Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. God spoke. So when Yeshua comes on the scene and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God, we have to remember God didn't start talking in Matthew. He didn't just start communicating with his people. He'd been communicating all the way back in Genesis because the Bible teaches us that in the beginning, you know, God was in the beginning. And in the beginning, he spoke. And the words that he spoke created creation. It set everything in order. And of course, throughout the Torah, he is speaking. So God spoke, Moses wrote. Jehovah gives instructions for the future when Israel inhabits the land, beginning here in verse number 2. It says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you become into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you. And so when you inhabit the land, he's saying, here's some instructions that you're going to follow. Now, remember, in the previous chapter, Jehovah made it clear that those who rebelled against him would not enter the land. But also in this chapter, we're going to see his grace and mercy is on display because he's letting the people know that the promised land was still a promise that would be fulfilled. Although many would not enter in, if you remember, he says, the world will know my glory. They will see. We see here that they are going to enter in the land. And of course, at this particular point, he's already condemned those who rebelled against him, that they would not enter in and their carcasses will be wasted in the wilderness. But when they entered the land and made an offering to him, they were to follow certain instructions. Now, what we're going to see is these offerings are not necessarily commanded to be made. They are voluntarily. And when an individual decides that they're going to voluntarily make an offering, then they have to follow the instructions. See, Father is saying that the way you approach him, there has to be an order. Being the king, being the sovereign, and anyone who live in any region, in any province, it's difficult. I mean, if you wanted to talk to the mayor, you have to set an appointment. And of course, you'll probably be given some instructions that you are to follow. There's things that you are required, and of course, you know, it's probably not going to be an unlimited meeting. There's going to be some time requirements. If you try to get a meeting with the governor, you know, there's going to be a whole nother set of protocols. If you tried to get a meeting with the president of the United States, then there would be a set of protocols. And of course, if you tried to get a meeting with the king, if you live in a kingdom, there would be certain protocols that you would have to follow. Now, when you think about all of these protocols, you just can't walk to the mayor's office and go in and say, hey, I want to meet with you. No, they got gatekeepers. The same with the governor, the same with the president, the same with the king or the queen, whatever you, wherever you live, there is security, there is protocols one must follow in order to get an audience. Now, the Almighty is sovereign. And he's saying, listen, if you're going to come into my presence, there's a certain way you have to come. If you're going to present an offering, you need to follow these instructions. But you may say, well, wait a minute. If I'm going to give you an offering, it's me giving you an offering. I can give you an offering any way I want. And Father says, no, there are instructions that you have to follow. And I think sometimes we forget that our God is sovereign, that he is the king of kings. And if we can't approach the kings of the land any kind of way, what makes us think that we can approach the king of kings any kind of way? And if we live in a kingdom, we have to follow the laws of the kingdom. If we live in a city, if we live in a state, in the county, then we have to follow the laws and rules of the city, the state, the county that we live in. And if we live in the kingdom of Jehovah, then he's saying there are rules and protocols. And this is what the Torah for us is all about. In verse 3 says, and if you will make an offering by fire unto Jehovah, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow or in a free will offering or in your solemn feast to make a sweet savor unto Jehovah of the herd or of the flock, then shall he that offereth his offering unto Jehovah bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of oil. And so he's giving Moses these instructions because once Israel is established as a nation, there will be ongoing interactions amongst the people and desiring a favor from the Most High. It was not Jehovah's plan for Israel to have a man or a woman rule over them. He wanted to be the sovereign, and so he set up his system in which his people would approach him. Verse 5, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering that shall prepare, thou shalt prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb or for a ram, thou shalt prepare for a meat offering, 2/10 deals of flour mingled with the third part of a hin of oil. And for a drink offering, thou shalt offer the third part of a hin of wine for a sweet savor unto Jehovah. And when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering or for a sacrifice in performing a vow or peace offering unto Jehovah, then shall he bring with the bullock a meat offering of 3/10 deals of flour mingled with half a hin of oil. And thou shalt bring for a drink offering half a hin of wine for an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto Jehovah. Thus shall it be done for one bullock or for one ram or for a lamb or a kid, according to the number that you shall prepare, so shall you do to everyone according to their number. All that are born of the country shall do all these things after this manner, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto Jehovah. And if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, you will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto Jehovah. As you do, so he shall do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before Jehovah.
And so he lays down the protocol for bringing an offering. And if you notice that in this particular passage so far, he's mentioning these offerings, but what is not necessarily communicated in these first 15 passages or verses in this passage is the priest. The priest is not mentioned here. The place is not necessarily mentioned. Why? Because it has already been mentioned. The people understand because they've been instructed in prior instructions where the offerings are to be presented. And of course, no one can present an offering made by fire. They can only present the offering, and it is made by fire because of the priest who will be making the sacrifice on the altar. So these instructions is for the people. The priest will have additional instructions on what they're to do. And of course, they are to hold the people who are bringing these offerings. They have to make sure that the people are doing it the way Father has instructed it. Otherwise, they have to make corrections. The ordinance here is a statue, is kukah, or kugah, as some would say, but it is an enactment, something prescribed, it's a custom, a manner, a right. It's how you do it. This is the custom. This is the process. This is the way you are to do this. The stranger here, Gare, is a sojourner, a temporary inhabitant, a newcomer lacking inherent rights of foreigners in Israel. So they have the rights, but they just don't have inherent rights as far as the land is concerned. But they are to be treated with the same rules and the same regulations in this case. One law, one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. And so this one law and this one manner, of course, the law there is Torah. It's law, direction, instruction. It is the way one is to follow as far as the instructions that have been given. It is a body of legal directives, law of the burnt offering, special law, codes of law, on and on. And the thing that troubles me is we know that these tools, these helps are given to us through scholarship. But the other problem that I find sometimes is theological words that take the focus off of whose law they are, and they add words like Deuteronomic or Mosaic law. It's like, okay, we're not in Deuteronomic or Deuteronomy, and it's not Moses' law, it's Jehovah's law, and he's going to make that clear here in a few more verses. The word manner, mishpat, judgment, justice, ordinance. So this is the manner in deciding or act of deciding a case. So when something is presented for a particular offering, the priests know the rules and the instructions in order to receive the offering, what is required of the offering, and the people are responsible for bringing that which is required. Now, the question is if somebody is bringing an offering the wrong way, or they have the wrong thing with the wrong, you know, it's not in accordance to the instruction that was given, then the priest had the responsibility to correct the person, and certainly not put it on the not to receive it and continue to do their part, even though the people haven't done their part correctly. Now, we're going to see as we, you know, read further into the Tanakh is by the time the people get into the time of Malachi, the priests have become so corrupt, they're not instructing or correcting the people. They're receiving whatever people bring them. And as a result, Father will deal with them. Now, remember, just like in the garden, there was the man, there was a woman, and there's this serpent. Father dealt with each one of them according to their work, according to their action, according to what they had done. And the priests will be responsible, we will be responsible, and the world will be responsible, which is why every person will have to give an account for their own works. The usage of that word manner, judgment, manner, right, cause, ordinance, lawful, order. Verse 17, and Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, here again, Jehovah spoke, Moses wrote, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land where I bring you, then it shall be that when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall offer up and heave offering unto Jehovah. Now, when we get into Joshua, we're going to see them actually doing this. And we're going to see that when they go into the land, that there's some, the manna is going to stop. They're going to eat of the bread of the land. And he's saying that when you enter into the land, and you get ready to eat of the bread of the land, you shall offer up a heave offering unto Jehovah. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for a heave offering. Now, what he's saying is that you don't press and grind and make cakes and eat them, and then after you're full, offer me some. Jehovah is saying, no, before you eat. Now notice what he said in verse number 19. Then it shall be that when you eat of the bread of the land, it gives the impression that they'll eat the bread and then offer a heave offering. But that's not what he's saying, because in the next verse, he says, you shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough. The first of your dough for a heave offering. As you do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you heave it. Of the first of your dough you shall give unto Jehovah an heave offering in your generations. Now, when Father is dealing with first fruits, firstborn, first of the dough, what he's communicating to his people is the same thing Yeshua said when he told the people in Matthew chapter 6, 33, says, but seek ye first. Jehovah doesn't want to be second or third in our lives. He wants to be first. Now, he can't force being first in our lives. We have to follow the instructions and make him first, put him first. We can choose not to do that. That's not a good choice to make, because in the end, we'll be held accountable to it. And if we fully understood why it's important to put him first, because when we put him first, he puts us first. When we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all the other stuff that the world spend all of his time and energy pursuing, Father gives that to us. He gives us the strength. He gives us the wisdom. He gives us the knowledge. He gives us the understanding. He gives us everything we need. And what he's made available to us is he gives us these instructions about putting him first. If we put him first, then what will happen is that we'll follow his instructions. We'll keep his commandments. We'll obey his word. And so Before Israel ate the bread of the land, Israel was to offer a heave offering of the dough. Verse 22. And if you have erred and not observed all these commandments which Jehovah has spoken unto Moses. And now here we're going to see the mercy and the grace of Jehovah, because there are things that people forget his instructions. I don't know about you, but there's been times when, and this is not that I'm commanded to pray before I eat. I'm not commanded to do that. I'm commanded to give thanks. I can give thanks before I eat, or I can give thanks after I eat. But a habit has been to give thanks for the food prior. Now, before I start giving thanks for the food that I would eat, you know, I would ask Father's blessings on the food that I was eating. That was out of ignorance. This is the stuff that I was taught. You know, bless the food, brother, bless the food. Or say grace, you know, let's say grace. And so these are things that we were taught. But when I look at what is instruction, when you have eaten and have your full, don't forget. When you've eaten and have your full, remember. It is he, Father, who's the one who has provided. Father is the one who has blessed us with the food. So that which he gives us, we are to give thanks. But there's been times, because of the habit of saying grace or saying a blessing or giving thanks before I begin to eat, there's been times when I've forgotten. And I don't know about you, but some of, you know, us, because of habits, in the middle of eating, remember, we haven't prayed, we haven't given thanks, we haven't said grace, we haven't blessed the food. And I found myself with a mouthful of food stopping and saying, you know, oh boy, I forgot to say a blessing or give thanks, and I'll give thanks while I'm chewing, or stop chewing and give thanks. But the point is that in that particular situation, I have elapsed or forgot, or in the sense of his commands, if we err, whether it be out of ignorance, whether we have gone astray. And people who have kept the commandments and then walked away from the commandments and then returned to the commandments, or people who have walked with God, gone astray, backslid, and then returned. The Father is merciful, and of course, he's gracious. He says, and if you've erred and not observed all these commandments which Jehovah has spoken unto Moses. And this word err is to stray, to go astray. Now, sometimes we go astray on our own. Sometimes people will lead us astray. And as we look through the Torah, the commandments, the prophets, the kings, the writings, we know that there were good kings, there were bad kings, and some of the kings led the people astray. Some of the prophets led folks astray. But when a good king would come, they would bring the people back, and their prophets who would be raised up to call the people back, and people would return, and, you know, they would get back on track. And Father is saying, even here in his word, that if you go astray, if you wander off, if you err from doing what Moses has said, even all that Jehovah has commanded you by the hand of Moses. Who commanded it? Jehovah commanded. By who? By the hand of Moses. From the day that Jehovah commanded Moses and henceforth, among your generations. So what is he saying? He's speaking to them because remember now, he said, when you enter into the land. Now, at this particular point, he's communicating them when you enter into the land. He know that there are certain people are not going to enter into the land. And Moses and Aaron hadn't gotten to the point to where they would be disqualified from entering into the land. And ultimately, Joshua would enter, will lead them into the land. The instructions that was given at the hand of Moses by Jehovah will go into the land with the people, even though Moses wouldn't go into the land with the people. So he's speaking to the future generations. These commandments were to be kept in future generations long after Moses' death. The law was not contingent on Moses or on that generation. Jehovah spoke to Israel's past, their present, and their future. He speaks to our past, our present, and our future. Then there's sin and error or ignorance. He says, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto Jehovah, with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. So there's the whole congregation could go off. And there's been times, and we don't see this now because we're in the midst of the Almighty giving the Torah to the people. But over the course of time, we see that the whole nation went astray. And there, over the up until our day, right now, the nation of Israel is still reeling from going astray from the commands of Jehovah. Those who return to him now have to make the commitment within us that we're going to follow his instructions. Brothers and sisters, folks have been disobeying the Almighty from the beginning. We go back to the first man and the first woman. In the midst of Jehovah being in the midst of the people, and Moses and Aaron, and the presence of the Most High, in the midst of the people, people went off. Last week, we looked at, you know, Father's dealings with the folks and how Moses had sent the spies and they came back and an evil report was spread amongst the people. And even though there was an evil report spread amongst the people, there was Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb did not err with the people. The people made the decision that they wouldn't put their faith and they couldn't trust what the Almighty said, and it was to their detriment. But even in the midst of destruction, there are those who are protected because they trust and believe. And it doesn't matter if the whole world go astray. Don't you go astray. But I will tell you, the pressure of going astray is so great because it's as if you have to hold a standard that other people aren't willing to hold. You have to take a stand that other people aren't willing to stand. And I'm surrounded by people. I know many of you, you're surrounded by people. They don't want to hear it. They say they love God. They believe in Jesus Christ. They even may call him Yahweh, Yahuwah, Jehovah, or whatever the name they have chosen to call him. People can call him whatever name, and people can quote whatever scripture, and people can hear the word and be able to communicate the word very articulately. But it's the obeying of the word that really matters, because you can hear it and not do it and deceive yourself because you know it. And yet, there are people in scripture, and as we've been going through Numbers, we see that folks rebel against Jehovah in his presence, and yet his mercy and his grace, because he doesn't destroy them, they think that it's okay for them to do it, even though he warns and tells people, listen, obey my word and experience the life and the blessings that he bestows on his people. The alternative is to do it your way, to go your way, to go astray. And it's just harder. It's harder for people who don't do things Father's way, but it seems sometimes because they get what they want that Father has sanctioned it or blessed it. And that's not the case, because in the end, the outcome, as Yeshua said, what profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul in the process? And so he's saying, if you err or commit error or ignorance, or you don't follow the commands because of ignorance and without the knowledge of the congregation, then there are, you offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto Jehovah, with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. This word ignorance here is sin, sin of error or inadvertence. Ignorance is shagaga. It means actually to be unaware, to be ignorant. As I was thinking about, you know, this, I was also thinking about Hosea, you know, how people are destroyed because they lack knowledge. But then there's also those who have the knowledge but don't follow the instructions that have been given, because they also reject the knowledge. That's foolishness. Verse 25, Numbers 15. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation. Now, for the first time, you see the priest in the mix. The priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance. And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto Jehovah, and their sin offering before Jehovah for their ignorance, and it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year. Now we're dealing with the individual. There's the congregation, and then there is the individual who sins. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly. When he sinneth by ignorance before Jehovah, to make an atonement for him, and what? It shall be forgiven. And you shall have one law, there it is again, for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. So this is the persons and the congregation, or the people that sin out of ignorance. And yet, in verse 30 says, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, this is intentional. Now, unfortunately, many people sin intentionally because they believe they don't have to keep the commandments. And so for them, it's not intentional sin. In their mind, it's not intentional sin, because they don't believe they have to keep it anyway. Their motive is not to violate God's word. They don't believe it's something that they have to do. And this is where law, prosecutors, those who are defenders of defendants, jury and judge have to look at the intent of the person. Whether a person is sinning intentionally or a person don't believe it's a sin. So the motive is not to intentionally do it, it's I'm doing it because I don't believe it is. You see, to the person who believe it is, one could say, well, that's intentional. But to the person who don't believe it is, their motive is not necessarily to violate God's law. They've been taught that they don't have to. Now, the ones who are teaching them that is going to have to give an account. But the person who have been taught it should compare what they've been taught with what is written, because that would not be an excuse for them in judgment. They just simply followed the wrong teacher. They followed the wrong instructions. The instructions that they were given was contrary to that which Jehovah gave at the hand of Moses. But if people can attribute what Jehovah gave by the hand of Moses to Moses, then they're not keeping Moses' law or the Mosaic law. It's not Jehovah's law anymore. It was for those people that Moses brought out of the land of Egypt. And in this day and time, it's the Jews. However, we know better. So the soul that ought doeth ought presumptuously, intentionally, whether be born of the land or a stranger, the same reproach Jehovah. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Why? Because he has despised the word of Jehovah. Now notice, it doesn't say because he has despised the law or because he's despised the commandments. It says the word. Because he has despised the word of God. Whose word? God's word. Now, here, brothers and sisters, is where Moses, Jehovah actually makes it clear. Well, we're not under the law. Well, you know, people say, well, we're not under those commandments. Well, what about his word? Are you under his word? He says, because he has despised the word of Jehovah and has broken his commandments, that soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. In other words, whatever happened to that person brought it on themselves. Being cut off, they brought it on themselves because they despise. And here's the thing that's really crazy, if you ask me. People who follow God but don't believe they have to obey God. To be cut off, karat, to cut off, cut down, cut off a body part, cut out, eliminate, kill. Usage, cut off, make, cut down, fail, destroy. These are words in how this word is used, and to be cut off could mean to be put to death, because immediately following this particular instruction, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward, in jail, because it was not decided what should be done to him. And Jehovah said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. Who said it? Moses. Moses didn't come up with this. Jehovah said, put him to death. Now, here's the thing about whenever Jehovah instructed somebody to be put to death, it was the congregation's responsibility to do it. He says, The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And I can imagine being the one who is throwing the stone at the person, knowing why the stone is being thrown, and putting oneself in the position of the one who's being stoned, knowing that he's being stoned because of this reason. And so what is solidifying in me, if that act lead to those consequences, if I don't want those consequences, don't commit that act. That's simple. All the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And what? He died as Jehovah commanded Moses. Put him to death. Verse 37. Seeing this action and seeing this person, it's like, why would this guy be out here gathering sticks on the Sabbath with all the instructions that have been given concerning the Sabbath, and then looking at all that had been said and done from the day manna came, you gather enough on the sixth day so that you have it on the seventh day. You don't go out on the Sabbath. You eat. It lasts for 2 days. If you don't eat it or gather it more than you're supposed to do on the other days, the next day it stinks. So it's like, okay, this is my daily bread. I'm to go out and gather enough for today, not to leave it till tomorrow. I'm not thinking about tomorrow, because the instruction is to gather enough today. And the only time I think about tomorrow while I'm gathering for today is on the sixth day, because the next day is going to be the Sabbath day and I can't gather. So Father made it where the people would have what they needed for the day. And knowing this and seeing somebody go out, it's like, bro, why are you out there gathering sticks on the Sabbath? And the people, everybody, the folks who saw him knew what he was doing was wrong. Why didn't he know what he was doing was wrong, or did he even care? And so Father dealt with that situation and sent a message throughout the entire camp, because he had the entire camp, the whole community, involved. And now he says, listen, we gotta, you know, give folks a reason to remember, something to look at, to remind them so this situation don't happen. So Jehovah spoke unto Moses and say, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. Now, this was given in the wilderness, and it is to be throughout their generation. So as long as there are people of God in the earth, then this command continues. And the fringe in the borders of their garments. So there's a few things that we want to see here, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. So this instruction is one of those neglected instructions among those who claim to be Jehovah's people. Now, some people don't neglect them. They follow these instructions. Others think, well, we're not responsible for that. That's not for us. That's for those Jewish people. And it's like, one could make that argument if they so choose, but if they follow Yeshua, then they would have a problem making this argument. The word fringe, tzitzit, is a fringe, a tassel, a lock, and in some cases, it's used differently, but it's like these are fringes, or this is one description of how the fringe has been interpreted. Various groups have come along and reinterpreted the fringe by how you'll see individuals wearing certain clothing that have fringes all around, and those fringes would look something like what is on the bottom of this cloth, this shawl, prayer shawl, to where these fringes would be all blue. And there would be no fringe, no string with a ribbon of blue. Now, this is one that I bought from Israel. And what I did, both of these, is I took the white tassels that didn't have a string of blue, and I put a string of blue. I only use this now for illustration purposes. I don't go in my prayer closet with one of these on. Now, I used to because I was following tradition and didn't know it. These are things that came after. They weren't wearing these in the wilderness. They weren't wearing these in Israel when the children of Israel went into Israel. This is something that is more modern. And it's what you'll see a lot of Messianic and Jewish, some Jewish synagogues or some people wear those because it's got certain words and things. I stopped wearing them for several reasons, because it's hard, one, to find one that don't have some Star of David. It's not something that is required to wear. And I just felt, you know, why am I doing it? What it boiled down to is because I'd witness other people doing it. A lot of these folks out here, they think that by wearing this is going to make them more spiritual. It's going to make them more in line with Scripture, not even realizing that they're following traditions. Is it wrong? I wouldn't say it's wrong until you start practicing it and other people are seeing you and they start practicing it and they're doing it because they think that this is something that is in the Bible. But, of course, that's how traditions get people entangled. But the fringe, the tassel, on the borders. And so you'll always see these on the borders. This is the border of the garment. And this being, per se, a four-cornered garment is going to be on the border. Now, we also have what I like to wear, and this is one of those micro tallits, and it's because it's got the four strings with the ribbon of blue, and of course, it's a miniature version of this that I wear on my pants with a belt loop. Because without that, before, I'm trying to tie these on my belt loops on four loops on my belt. And this is a lot simpler to have a four-cornered garment that I simply send my belt through and it's all said and done. Now, I'm not arguing that this is the right way to do it. It is a way. I'm not arguing that tying these on the belt loops is the wrong way or the right way. It is a way. The problem with this is that people take them, put them on the Sabbath, and then they take them off. And when it comes down to the seat, it is something that should be worn, I believe, every day. In fact, I wear it all day. Put them on in the morning, and when I go to sleep, I don't sleep in them. but I don't leave home without them on, and if I do and realize it, it's one of those things. If a person will return home to get their phone, I'll turn back home if I forget to put these on to get them, even if I have my phone. Because to me, it's important that we wear these daily. Now, some people may say, well, I don't have to do that, and that's on you. But the prophet Malachi prophesied about the fringe on the border of the garment of the Son of Righteousness. And we know that this Son of Righteousness is also known as Yeshua. In Malachi 4:2, it says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now, this word wings is the word kanaf. The word kanaf. It is the border. The border. The wing is the edge, the border of the garment. And the way it's used is wing, skirt, borders, corners, edge, ends, feathered, sort, winged. Now, why am I bringing this in as it relates to numbers? Yeshua wore fringes on the borders of his garment. And remember, Yeshua taught by what he did and by what he said. So this word kanaf, and I thought I heard, there it is. The word fringe, tzitzit, is tassel in Numbers chapter 38. And the word border is what? Kanaf. The word border here in Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, is kanaf, which is the same word in Malachi for wings, border, wings. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Now, we see two things here in the Hebrew, border, wings, same word, kanaf. The interesting thing is by the time you get to the New Testament in the Greek, you'll find in Matthew 9, verse 20, says, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. The hem of his garment is the border of his garment. In Matthew 14, 36, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. The word hem, kraspedon, is the extremity or prominent part of a thing, edge, skirt, margin, the fringe of a garment. In the New Testament, a little appendage hanging down from the edge of the mantle of the cloak made of twisted wool, a tassel, turf. The Jews had such appendages attached to their mantles to remind them of the law. This is what, you know, you have to wade through these Bible dictionaries and concordances and things of that nature, because you'll see the leading. But the word hem is the same for fringe, and the fringe, if you look at it in the usage, is border. It's kanaf. The border, the fringe, the hem, the wing, it's all the same, except you're looking at it in Hebrew and in Greek. It says, and it shall be unto you for a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of Jehovah and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you use to go a-whoring. And so what is he saying here is that your eyes and your heart can lead you to some form of self-satisfaction. Our eyes and our hearts can lead us astray to go after the things we desire. This is what the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness and they began to murmur and complain, they remember the things that they had seen in the Egypt, the flesh pots, the leeks, the onions, and all that stuff. And their eyes and their hearts made them want to go back into bondage or back into the land of bondage because of what was in them. And so what was the purpose of this? To put these fringes, this tassel on the border of the garments with the thread of blue, is that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. That you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. So if a person wanted to know, well, if the Bible says be holy as God is holy, then one would ask the question, well, how do I be holy? And here, Numbers 15:40 answers that question, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. Being holy unto Jehovah is remembering and doing his commandments. Remembering and doing his commandments. And then the closing verse, I am Jehovah your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Jehovah your God. So anyone who has been delivered, anyone who has been freed, anyone who has been set free, anyone who have been saved, we are the people of Jehovah, and we have been called to be holy. And the way we are to be holy is we don't create our own form of holiness by extrapolating verses and giving modern meanings to it. You know, like I had somebody say, well, why the women in you? Well, first of all, they said, you know, why your sacred name assembly different than the other sacred name assemblies? It's like, wow. Who said we were sacred names? But that's what they gave. That's what they titled. And then why your women wear pants? Well, first of all, they ain't my women. And a person can wear what they want. But see, the way religion, women shouldn't wear that pertaining to a man. Man shouldn't wear that pertaining to a woman. And therefore, women wearing pants. Pants is a man's, you know, it just get it all confused in modern day and start implementing their idea of holiness that is different than what the Bible defines as holiness. And so if you want to know how to be holy, then remember and do the commandments of God. That's how we become holy, is doing what God commanded. He's the holy one that we are to emulate. Remember, I am holy, be holy. Be holy as God is holy. Well, this is how you do it. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your instructions. Pray that you be glorified continuously in our lives. And show us how to be holy. Not to be religious holy, denominational holy, but biblical holy, that we might be holy as you are. Amen. Comments, questions?
We have one question / comment from Elizabeth. Define cakes like in the Bible when a cake was offered up to Jehovah, please.
Yeah, a cake would simply be a loaf. You know, a loaf is made in a variety of ways. And as I've seen individuals, even in the art that I see on the internet, I see a variety of interpretations of those things. And when it comes down to the actual length, width, and description of a cake, I don't see it. And this is why I think that there are so many various interpretations, because people will take information that they see in the Bible and they will try to emulate that. Now, over here on our table of showbread, we have what some would consider the depiction of a wafer or a cake or a piece of bread. However, in other places, I've seen where they actually have the kind of loaves that you would see as a loaf of bread. And then some would have the twisted bread as you know, one would say, challah bread. And so, you know, I think the interpretation of loaves and cakes are varied. It would be simple if it says, okay, it should be this wide, this high, and this long, or this circumference and this thick, then we would have an actual depiction of what it's supposed to look like from the scriptures. But I've yet to find it, and if it's there, I'd be welcome if someone could show it.
We have a follow-up comment from Elizabeth. Also, thanks for the prayers from my mom. She is getting better daily. Keep praying for us.
Amen. Any other comments or questions?
No, sir.
Anyone else? This is your opportunity to ask a question. Now, we do have these and these. We actually have these on our website. And so if anybody is interested in purchasing Micro-Talit or CT, these are actually on our website. We have some others that are mini clip-ons that, you know, people like. We don't put them on our website because they go too fast. In other words, and we never know when we're going to get them, and they come in different shapes. They come even with different colored tassels. There's blue and black. There's blue and white. They come with different designs. And so what happens is that anyone who desire these kind, they typically have to call the office, and in communicating, can tell you what's in stock, and they will communicate that. But you would have to actually call the office for these. However, these are actually on the website, and you can go to the website and purchase these. And I make this known because we're supposed to wear them. Now, we have these in both blue, and we have them in black. And whatever color, blue or black, you like, then you can order, or you can call it in, and we make them available. We make them available because this is something that the scripture says we, the children of Israel, the people of God, are to wear. We are his people. Any other comments or questions?
We have a comment from Jawan. Shalom, Apostle and HOI. Many people say we don't have to wear tzitzits because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but isn't that a contradiction?
Yeshua was filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit did not nullify the commands of God. Some people think that by believing in Jesus Christ and being baptized with the Holy Spirit, that they don't have to keep the commandments of Jehovah. And that would have been ludicrous to Yeshua and his disciples. Yeshua was baptized with the Holy Spirit and he wore them. Why? Because they were commanded to be worn. And I would dare say that the disciples wore them. We don't see people grabbing the hems of their garments, but we do know that these were commandment-keeping brothers and sisters who followed Yeshua. And can you keep the commandments and not do what the commandments command? I don't think so. And so with that said, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit and having faith in Yeshua does not nullify keeping the commandments, even as it is written in Revelation, the patience of the saints. These are those who have faith in Yeshua and who keep the commandments of Yehovah. Any other comments?
We have a verse from Jawan. Ezekiel 36:27 says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them."
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Jawan. Any other? If not, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. For those of you who are joining with us and you would like to support our ministry, we certainly encourage you to do so. On our website, there are a variety of ways in which you can support our ministry by simply going to the donate link on the website. There are ways that you can give. And the first five ways, as you can see on that, the first five ways you can support our ministries so that we receive 100% of your tithe offerings and donations without having to pay any processing or transaction fees. And those are Bill Pay, Zelle, Cash App, Venmo. You can send checks or money order to P.O. Box 1182 Fort Mill, South Carolina. That's 29716. Of course, you can use PayPal us. You can use wire. You can text. You can call. But the first five ways is how you can give without incurring any form of processing or any form of transaction fee, and 100% of your contribution goes to why you gave it. Amen. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your goodness and mercies. We thank you for those who support this work, those who give their tithe, their offerings, their first fruits, and we pray your blessings upon each and every one of them. We ask that none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, that the windows of heaven be open and blessings in abundance poured out in such a manner there's not enough room to consume them all. We ask, Father, that not only you bless us, but teach us and show us how to be a blessing in the lives of those that you send across our path. We bless you and honor you and thank you. Receive our tithe, our offerings, and we just give glory and honor to you, Father. Thank you. Amen. With that said, if there are no other questions, no prayers, then we're going to take a moment here and bless and dismiss you. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. All right. One final, there are some notes. Remember, we are now in the time of moving toward the latter feast. We're less than 2 weeks away from the start of the biblical month. And we encourage people to keep setting aside that second tithe for the latter feast that are anticipated to start in mid-September, beginning in the seventh biblical month. If you haven't signed up for the app, then you can get the app on our website. And if you're on the watch page there, all you have to do is, if you want to subscribe, the box that's right above the screen where you see numbers, you can subscribe for announcements there. You can download right underneath that box. You can download our app to your smartphone, to your device. And, of course, you can download our Roku channel. You can watch us on the app. You can watch us on Roku. You can watch us on our website. You can watch us on Facebook. You can watch us on YouTube. You can watch us in a variety of modes, in a variety of places. And, of course, underneath there, you'll see our discipleship course, our leadership course. These are free courses, ways that you can follow us, and, of course, previous teachings down below. And we just encourage you to follow alone with us so you don't miss anything and so that you can continue to grow in your faith. The Sabbath premiere, tomorrow night at 8 p.m., Yeshua and the Law of the Lord. And, of course, we're going to be back here on Sabbath for our live Sabbath service, calling sinners to repentance. So make sure you join with us. We look forward to seeing you for our Sabbath premiere and, of course, live on Sabbath for our Sabbath service. Until then, until Shabbat, Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.